of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 129, stanzas 1 through 4. Rejoice, ye people, homage give. To God with voice of triumph sing. He ruleth in dread majesty, the great, the universal King. 1 through 4 of Psalter 129.
The portion of Scripture which we wish to read to you can be found in the Acts of the Apostles, thereof the first chapter, the first 14 verses. Acts 1, the first 14 verses. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Thus far.
We hope to remember in prayer Mrs. Harry DePuter, who is in the care beds here in Fort McLeod. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Lord of heaven and of earth, we may try to draw nigh unto thee. May it be in spirit and in truth, that our hearts may be lifted up unto thee in the place where thou art come to dwell, as we may in this day commemorate that great victory that thou hast achieved for the sake of thy church, and was displayed in that day in the sight of thy disciples and those whom thou didst love, who may stand there upon that mount and who may see that ascension into heaven of their own flesh. Oh, that thou may give unto us an impression in this evening hour of the greatness of that step of thy exaltation and the significance thereof for thy church. For thou art there in that place of glory in order to be the mediator and the surety for thy church, and to stand before thy Father, there to plead on the behalf of those who are not able to plead for themselves, and to do that great work of intercession, wherein thou wilt certainly be heard by thy Father, on the for the sake of all those who do not deserve to be heard for their own sakes. Give us a little impression of the greatness of thy glory, that we may receive that place of true humility, a place of true reverence before thee, that we may receive a little of that understanding which may enter into the blessed mysteries which thou dost reveal in thy word for the sake of thy people, and that it may be a blessedness that is not only a notion, but that may also be applied to each and every one of us, that thou may look upon thy church who are yet here below, for thou knowest that they are of the earth earthy, and they dwell in houses of clay, but they are thy own people, and that thou may from heaven thy dwelling place remember them in the time that they still have here below, to send forth from that place where thou dwellest, between the cherubims and upon thy throne of glory, where thou art at that right hand of power, which is given unto thee as that blessed mediator and surety, that thou hast that ability and that right to send forth of thy Spirit in the midst of this world to gather thy church unto the end of the world. And that it is not only in the days of thy sojourning here below, but even unto the youngest day that this world is existing, that thou wilt bring a people into that church. Lord, that we also may be among them, that our treasure may be in heaven, where thy servant did say, and by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that Christ sitteth on the right hand of power, that our interest also may be there, and that we may lose our desires for fulfillment in all that is carnal and all that is sensual, that thou may give to us thoughts and meditations of all thy glory, that there may be desires to be with thee, which is far better, then we will flee all that is perishing in this world, and all that is belonging to the carnal lust of the flesh, that the longings of thy church may be drawn by renewal, that they more may forsake the world and every former friend. Wilt thou supply also in all the needs, for all power is given unto thee. And then there are many needs also that belong unto this life, in which thy church is so helpless. But the cattle upon a thousand hills are thine. Wilt thou give them to experience that they also are thine, and that thou carest for them each and every one, and that thou may supply the needs of each of us together. In all the cares that are in this world, we ask thee also for her that does lie in the care beds here in Fort McLeod. Lord, thou knowest where that she is also in this evening, and not able to come with us unto thy house, but thou art able still to give unto her the blessing, and that thou may remember her in all her pain, and that thou may take it away if it could please thee. And wilt thou supply strength that she may return again unto her home and loved ones. Be with all those that do help her also from day to day. Remember those who are displaced from their homes because of that awful burning. Lord, that thou may supply in all these needs. And when this fire that is not able to be put out by men, oh, thou art able in a moment to open the windows of heaven and to pour out the rain from the skies. Oh, we beseech thee, O Lord, that thou thyself would remember in mercy and that thou wouldst deliver from this awful fire. And that thou may keep everyone in safety, also those that do come to their aid, that thou may look upon us and give us also understanding hearts, because it is a calling that comes to us again from thee. And one day this whole world that shall also burn. And when the elements, they shall melt with a fervent heat. Oh, what an understanding that we need to be given in our hearts from thee. Because we are so wretched and we are so foolish. Oh, that thou may grant us new hearts that may understand and that may seek thee while thou art yet to be found. Be with all that are in great need in the midst of this world. And thou who dost send forth thy servants into the midst of this world, as we have read also in thy word, when thou art in the heavens, wilt thou also increase their number? And wilt thou be on their right and on their left hand, whom thou dost truly send forth? Wilt thou supply for us in this evening? Give us a little strength to do this work. And Lord, open thy word unto us, that we may know what and how to speak. For thou knowest the hearts of each and every one. And thou, that thou would speak a word also in the heart, that may be effectual for the new birth of the soul, and that there may be those who are born in Zion, and that there may be those who may be led and comforted and instructed by thee. Help us then, Lord, take away what does hinder on every side to listen and to speak in this hour. Remember young and old and also all that are not able to gather with us. And all those that are in the nursing home and all that cannot care for themselves. All those that suffer from serious diseases. All those that are needy in any way. Thou alone who art able to provide from thy dwelling place. Hear us, O Lord. Hear us from heaven, thy dwelling place, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter number 58, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Ye gates, lift your heads. The glad summons obey. Ye doors everlasting, wide open the way. The King of all glory high honors await. The King of all glory shall enter in state. All the stanzas of Psalter 58. Congregation, the words of our text for this evening hour can be found in the Gospel according to John. John chapter 14, and thereof the third verse. John chapter 14 and verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. As so far the words of our text. Christ's promise to come again and to receive his church unto himself. First, the content of this promise, and second, the suitability of this promise. Christ's promise to come again and to receive his church unto himself. First, the content of this promise, and second, in the suitability of this promise. Thus our text, congregation, that is a promise, and a promise that is such a very wonderful thing. You know that too, boys and girls, why a promise is such a wonderful thing. Because a promise, when that is given, that gives in our heart an expectation. And then it gives in our heart a longing. And then there is something that we are looking forward to, and that we are asking that the Lord he may fulfill. A promise that is peculiar. We read many things of God, and we read many things of the Lord Jesus Christ in his word. And those things, they are true, regardless of the persons to whom that they are spoken, to whom and that they are coming. But a promise that is somewhat different, because a promise that has an object, a promise that is spoken to someone, and it is directed, it is prepared for a particular person or a particular persons. We live in the world, a world of Christianity that says and that you must take hold of the promises. You must live off of the promises. Is that true, young people? Well, we would say every error that has something of truth in it, that men, they are pretending to have some basis for their belief. So there is indeed something true in this also. But we can read in God's word of a distinction, because we can read actually of two different kinds of promises in the word of God. The first kind of promise is sometimes called a conditional promise. A conditional promise is that which contains a condition. So, for example, that promise that says, ye shall receive, and that has a condition that says, ask. Ask and ye shall receive. It says, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Thus, a condition, and attached to that condition is a promise. Are there those in our midst that do take hold of that promise? Are there those in our midst that to beg the Lord, that to ask the Lord, that are at the feet of the Lord, whose inner chambers they are not empty in the morning and in the evening? Are there those that will not let the Lord go except that He bless you? Then you have a good hope, a good reason to hope and to lay that promise before the Lord. Because Job, he says, will the hypocrite delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? Will he continue to call upon God? Will he continue even after the Lord, he is coming against him, and when there is no answer from heaven, and when he receives discouragements, and when he receives trials, will the hypocrite then continue to call upon God? Thus the Lord gives that people reason to hope in His own promise. Bartimaeus, he also asked, he also cried, and he cried, and he cried, and he did not receive an answer immediately. And we can read that the people, they are saying to Bartimaeus that he must hold his peace. Or how many times have you not been told by hell itself to hold your peace in your life, because that it will never come to pass in your life? But we read that he cried out the more earnestly. And then what? Then we read there came a time that Jesus stood still. Oh, then we would say, continue on and lay that promise before the Lord. And ask the Lord each and every day again. But now there is also a different kind of promise in the Word of God. And that is that promise as we read it in the words of our text. And that is what we call sometimes an unconditional promise. An unconditional promise is a promise that has no conditions attached to it from the side of man. No, it is that which states no conditions. Everything and that is fulfilled therein from the side of the Lord Himself. But those promises, they are directed unto those people for whom they are fulfilled. And now if that promise is not meant for us, and if that promise is not directed unto us, and if that promise is not spoken unto us, then we have no part in that promise. And then it is possible that we try to take that promise unto ourselves, but it will not help us, because if it is not spoken unto us, then it also will not be fulfilled in our own heart and in our own life. And thus it is better that we ask the Lord if He will also give that promise unto us, that we may hear from His own mouth, that it is spoken unto our own heart, because this is now the longing of that true church of God. If I go, who says that? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. If I go. And what is He speaking about? He is speaking to His disciples about going. Solomon, he says, there is a time for every purpose under the heaven. And there is a time that the Lord Jesus, that He came. And now there is a time that the Lord Jesus, He begins to speak about going. Thus He says, I came forth from the Father, and I am come into this world. He says again, I leave the world, and I go unto my Father. Thus there is a purpose for which the Lord Jesus has come into this world. And when the Lord Jesus was in the world, and when he was preaching in the midst of this world for those 3 years, then he has also declared this purpose time and again unto that Jewish nation and unto his own children. That he said, the Son of Man, he is come, that he might give his life a ransom for many. That is, that he may give his life as a sacrifice, and that he may give his life even unto death, that he may give his life for the purpose of ransoming, of redeeming his own children. And now when that purpose is fulfilled, then the Lord Jesus, he says, I go. And where does he go? Well, he goes, he says, to my Father's house. This we heard of congregation in this past Sabbath day. He would return into the bosom of his Father. His Father by whom that he was so greatly loved. And thus it was his desire that he may return once again into the bosom of his Father. But even as he had a purpose in coming, so we can read that he says that he had a purpose in going. And what was that? Well, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Thus, he had a purpose in coming and a purpose in going. And those purposes, they were all for whom? They were all for his church. In coming, he had that purpose of ransoming his church. And in going, he had the purpose of preparing a place for his church. Thus, we see how great is that love of Christ. This going, that is no less miraculous than his coming. We celebrate that coming each and every year also. On the day of Christmas, boys and girls, when we commemorate the Lord Jesus coming into this world, then you say that is so different, is it not? How that the Lord Jesus has come into this world, and how that the Lord Jesus now has gone out of this world. Thus, the manner in which he has descended, that is so different than the manner in which he has ascended. Why? Because when he has descended, then he did not bring with him his human nature from heaven. But we can read that he has taken that human nature upon himself of that Virgin Mary. That is, that he has not brought another human nature, but that he has taken upon himself the human nature of you and me. And thus, when he returned to heaven, when he ascended into heaven, then he has ascended with something that he did not have when he has descended from heaven. That is, that he has gone back into heaven with our human nature. That is now the eternal wonder for that true church of God. Because therein we see that our own human nature that is coming into heaven. Oh, how Satan has hid his face. In that day of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, how Satan has tried to prevent this day. When Satan has come in order to try to tempt the Lord Jesus to sin, You understand that when the Lord Jesus had fallen into that temptation, that this day of the ascension of Christ could never have taken place. We see also how that the devil, he knows so much in this world. He knows so much of what is taking place oftentimes in the hearts, in the minds of the people of the Lord. But he does not know everything. The Lord Jesus, he tried to prevent even from entering into glory again by bringing him even into death. Because we can read how that Judas was an instrument in this. But it was Satan himself that has entered into Judas that he may bring him into death. And then it was with that hope and that he should never again arise from that dead, from the dead. But now that victory of Christ that was evident in that day of his resurrection, then it was so evident how powerful that Christ was. And not only of the divine power of himself, but also the efficacy of that work which he had done. That is that perfect obedience and that complete payment for the sin of his church, so that death and hell was not able to hold the Lord Jesus in the grave. But now, in this evening, when we commemorate the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we commemorate the second step of his exaltation. And now that second step is actually somewhat different. Why? Because that is now speaking not of that victory itself, but it is speaking about the display of that victory. Thus, David, he has prophesied many years earlier already of this ascension, that he says, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, and thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, and that the Lord God might dwell among them." Thus, he has compared this ascension of Christ to a king who has gone out to battle. And when the kings in those days went out to battle, then they have received the victory there, that is upon the battlefield. That is where the enemy was laid low. And that is where that the blood was shed. And that is where the power of the victorious king that was made evident over the power of all the enemy. But then what did those kings do? Well, then the kings, they came marching back home again. And when they came marching home again, then they would lead with them all their captives. And this would be a display of that victory that they had received upon that battlefield, so that everyone was able to see something, and that everyone was ready to rejoice with that king in his might and in his wisdom and in his power and in his putting away all the devices of the enemy of that people that had come against them as a people. And so, David, he speaks about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he has ascended on high, then he has compared it to these kings. And then he has said that he has ascended there, and that there he may display that great victory that he has won on that battlefield. He may display the victory, the strength of himself against that triple-headed enemy that is ready every day again to devour that church of God, for whom that church of God that has so much fear, against whom they are not able to stand. And therefore that victory on Ascension Day that has actually so much meaning and that has so much comfort for that church of God. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ when he is standing there upon that Mount of Olives with his disciples. And there his disciples, they are asking him yet. They are asking him about the restoration of his kingdom. Oh, how much ignorance still remained in the hearts of that people. And that they are still so very, very carnal. And the Lord, he is giving them yet a little instruction, even now in those last moments. But then we read, and that he suddenly lifts up his hands, and he blesses his disciples. And we read that as he blessed them, that he was parted from them, and that he was carried up into heaven. And so we see those disciples, and that they are amazed, and that they are looking after him. And we read that a cloud that is coming between, that is receiving him out of their sight, so that he is hidden from their eyes. And though he is hidden from their eyes, yet those disciples, they are standing and they are gazing into these heavens. And so, but they cannot see. What is hidden from them is that place where he is further ascending, and that he is going through the clouds and through the atmosphere, that he is going past all the sun, the sun and the stars and all the planets, and that he is going into the high. He is going into the very highest. We read the third heavens. And then where does he receive a place? And then we read in God's word, and that he receives a place not only in heaven, but he receives a special place in heaven. Oh, what a glorious shouting that was heard in the heavens in that day. David, he says, God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. We can read of the angels, how that they sang upon the birth, the coming of Christ into this world. Oh, the glorious song for the sake of that church by the very heavenly hosts. Oh, how much more when that victory was complete and when that king did ascend into that high and that holy place as that victorious king over all the enemies of God and his people. And then to be set where? Oh, then to be set not even just in the lowest place in the heavens, but to be set, we read, Mark says, to be set even at the right hand of God, thus receiving a place that there can be no greater honor and no greater place. The Lord Jesus himself has spoken of it, and that the Son of Man, he says, he shall sit hereafter on the right hand of power. What is he doing there? Oh, there he is continuing his work. That is a special work. No, that is not the work of meriting, Of that work of meriting, we can read that he has declared it to be a show completely finished. But we have heard on Sunday of that work that he is doing there in heaven. What did we hear? We heard that he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And we are not going to repeat all of this, but he had secured for that people here in the world a right of entrance for that church, a right for that human nature into heaven. And on the day of his ascension, then he is going before that church. He is going in before them to take possession. And he is, as it were, opening those doors, the very doors of heaven for his people. Thus, he takes possession. He takes possession in a special way. That was very different from the possession that he had in glory before that he came. Because when he returned into heaven, and then he returned to take possession as the mediator for his people. He returned to take possession as the surety for his church. He returned to take possession as their advocate. He returned to take possession to do a special work for that people. That is, he returned that he may plead for them there, that he may pray for them there. There shall be in the life of God's children, when they ascend also after him one day, Paul says, that they shall be raised in incorruption. Then there shall be in the body of that people no more blemish. Then there shall be no weakness. There shall be no frailty. And everything that was the consequence of sin here below, that shall be left behind in the grave. But now I think that there is yet some blemish that will go with Christ into heaven. Although he was raised also in that same incorruption, yet we know that after his resurrection, that he has said unto his disciples, behold my hands, and thrust thy hand into my side. And thus he now goes into those heavens to do what? Well, he goes there to show also unto his Father what is in his hands. Or to present unto his Father, as we read in the Old Testament, to bring that blood as that great high priest into that holy of holies. Oh, there to show his Father the evidences and the tokens of his meriting work, what he has done. Oh, what a powerful intercession of that Son of God who has merited for his church the rights for the entrance of that people into that eternal glory. Thus he goes there to prepare a place. Thus he goes there to prepare the mansions, to get them ready. And thus he goes there to prepare the wedding garments, that when they come, that the shame of their nakedness and that shall never appear. Oh, he goes there. He goes there to prepare that great supper. And that supper wherein he shall eat with publicans and sinners, clothed with that white robe of his righteousness forever and forever. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Oh, suddenly those disciples, and they are awakened out of their meditations as they are gazing up into heaven. Who is it? It is the voice of the angels. It is the voice of the messengers of God, why stand ye gazing? Or they say, we have a message for you from heaven. And what is that? Well, this same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as he has gone into heaven, shall so come. Is that now the first time that these disciples, that they have heard of this coming again of the Lord Jesus unto them? It is not. Because is not this also what he has said unto them in the words of our text? Then he has said unto them already before, if I go, I will come again. And at that time, he, as it were, reasons with his disciples. There are persons, young people, in this world, they will set reason over against faith, over against God himself, just as if to say that it is that religion, that faith, that is unreasonable. But only read in the Word of God. Over and over again, how many arguments also of the Lord Jesus himself, wherein he does not present unto his own church and unto his own disciples, as it were, logical arguments going from one unto the next, that logically, reasonably follow upon one another. No, it is far from unreasonable. That is beyond our reason, yes. But there is nothing that is against that reason that God has given unto man, and of which we have lost actually so much of. And the Lord Jesus reasons, as it were, with his disciples. He says, if one thing, then something else has to follow. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He says, does that not follow of itself? Is that not reasonable? Would I go and prepare a place for you and never come again to receive you to myself? Would I go get that place all ready, and that supper ready, and those garments ready? And would all that preparation now be completely in vain, and I would never return again to receive you again in my presence? Thus he assures his disciples, his church. He assures them with what? He assures them with a promise. With a promise. And what is that promise? That promise is that he will come again. Why does he assure them with that promise? That is for their comfort. That is for their consolation. What did that give to his disciples? Well, that gave to his disciples hope. That gave to his disciples an expectation. It worked something in their hearts. If you read the epistles of Peter and you read the epistles of John, then you will read how that they are speaking again about his coming. Why? Because of that promise. And that promise was something upon which they hoped and they waited. They looked forward to the fulfillment of that promise. Thus, how is it that that promise that gave that people, those disciples, so much hope and so much expectation? Well, that is because that promise that was spoken to them. Because that promise that was that was made for them. Because that promise was directed to them. Because that promise was so exactly suitable unto them. That is our second thought. But let us sing. 183, 1, 3, and 4. O Lord, thou hast ascended on high and might to reign. Captivity thou leadest a captive in thy train. 1, 3, and 4 of Psalter 183. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That is the sum of the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, he said, I will, that they whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, that they may be with me where I am. His desire. Before that he even revealed himself, Joseph, he had a desire that he may eat with his brethren. And we can read how that the Lord Jesus, at the Last Supper, that he said to his disciples with desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Oh, how much more has he a desire to eat with that people after he suffered and after that he has received that entire victory. This was the purpose, the entire purpose of Christ when he came into this world. The purpose of his suffering, the purpose of his death, the purpose of his meriting of that salvation for his church. And he has ascended, he said, to prepare a place. For what reason? In order that he may receive his people unto himself, and that they may be in that same place that he is, that they may enjoy together that blessed communion with him to all eternity. Oh, that desire of Christ, that it is a desire that will be fulfilled. He has a right to it. He has earned that right. It cannot be otherwise, based on truth, based on justice. But here, Christ, he makes this promise unto his church. For what reason? That is now for their comfort. That is now for their consolation in the midst of this world. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you I go to prepare a place for you. What an inestimable blessing. Oh, how do you think that those mansions do compare to their houses of clay and that they cleave to so much in this world? But now, in this verse, Christ, he is going further. And he makes this promise to them, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Oh, blessed, blessed promise unto that church. Do you think so too? But now we must ask, to whom does this promise belong? Because that promise that is directed and that is meant and that is made for a peculiar people. And thus we must ask, am I also included in this promise? How may we know that? May we know that? Can we know that? Or is it so that a person, as some say, they can never truly know until the day of their death, until it becomes a reality? But that is not so. No, we may know it. And we may know it actually with great certainty. We may know it with great assurance. The hypocrite, he is ready to take those promises unto himself. But he may also know. He may also know with certainty that he is standing on the outside of their promise. And God's children, they are often so backward to appropriate those promises unto themselves. But they also may receive an encouragement to that appropriation. As the Lord Jesus says it unto his church, "Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith?" Thus it is so important for us to know. How may we know this? Well, we may know this by the suitability of that promise unto our own condition. Because the Lord does not waste his grace. But the Lord, he is making room always for his own work. Thus, what does the Lord Jesus say? He says, the blind receive their sight. They go together. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Thus, there is a blessed suitability, there is a blessed fitness in all the works and in all the wonders of Christ. And this suitability, this fitness that is experienced in the exercise of true saving faith, by which that faith may know assuredly that promise that is for themselves. How else can a man experience the joy and the rest and the peace that belongs unto the giving of that promise in their soul? Thus, to whom does he make this promise? What is the promise? That I receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. To whom does he make that promise? Well, listen. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Whose heart was troubled? Well, you say the disciples' hearts. That is right. And why? Why were the disciples' hearts troubled? Let's go back a little. We'll read it. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, why are they troubled? They are troubled because the Lord Jesus is speaking about something. And what is he speaking about? He is speaking about separation. Separation. Yet a little while I'm with you, and whither I go, ye cannot come. That troubled them. That would be in his death. That would also be in his ascension into heaven. And he does not explain everything to them now. But Peter, he says to him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? Why does he say that? Because his heart that is troubled. and his heart is troubled at the thought of that separation from Christ, that he would have to miss him. And now the Lord Jesus, he says to that people, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And then he begins to speak about his ascension, about his going away. But then when he speaks about his going away, then immediately he begins to speak also about his coming back again, his return. And to receive them to himself, that they may be with him where he is. Do you see it? The promise that is so exactly fitting and is so exactly suitable unto those disciples, to the desires, to the longings that are living already in their hearts. It is so fitting to be over against all their fears and to take away all the apprehensions that are living within them. That is a people that cannot miss him. And that promise that is so fitted and directed, especially and exactly unto that people, it is suitable to them. And they felt it. They experienced it. How? Well, in their hopes, in their expectations that were aroused in their hearts by that promise, their soul that is hanging on that promise, because that is exactly their desire that the Lord had placed already in their hearts. That was exactly their fears. And so now they are looking and they are waiting and they are longing for the promise of Christ to be fulfilled. And now we will for a moment turn in unto ourselves. And we will now consider for a moment whether this promise that also belongs to us, is that not necessary? To consider whether it belongs to us, because we have heard that he is going to prepare a place. We have heard something of those mansions. And what will now be our place when we have to depart out of this world? Is he also there preparing a place for you, children, boys and girls? If, because we do not know, one day of our life, if we shall be taken out of this world yet in this night, or in the day of tomorrow. Do you ever think about that? And does this promise then of Christ, that he goes to prepare a place, is it also that he goes to prepare a place for us? If that is so, then we will experience by faith also that exact suitability of that promise in our own life. Let not your heart be troubled. Is your heart troubled? Well, our hearts, they are troubled over so much. But the Lord Jesus, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Hear the word of the Lord. Because he speaks about two believings, two faiths, about believing in God and about believing in me, in believing in Christ. What does he say is the first faith that is not to believe in Christ, young people? Hear the word of the Lord. That first faith that is to believe in God. He says, ye believe in God. That is now the faith that is planted in regeneration. And that is now where the trouble begins in a man's life. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God. Did trouble ever begin in your life? Because if trouble never began in our life, then we have never believed in God. Trouble, what kind of trouble? Because you say every man in this world has trouble. Yes. But when we believe in God, what is now that trouble? That trouble is about separation from God. That is about missing of God. Did you ever have such a trouble in your life? That is a trouble about sin. When a man sees that sin, that is the cause of that separation. And when we have never had such a trouble in our heart, then we have never believed in God. No matter what we declare and confess about the Lord Jesus Christ. Trouble. Trouble, why? Because I do not know how to take away that separation. Because I do not know how to take away, to remove that gap, that distance between God, whom I have come to love, and my own soul. Trouble. Trouble, why? Because I am afraid, and that when I have finished and have to lay down this life, that I am going to be separated forever and forever from Him, cast out of His sight. And now it is to this people. Christ, he says, let not your heart be troubled. He says, ye believe in God. Believe also in me. Did those disciples not believe in the Lord Jesus? Oh, they loved the Lord Jesus. Sure, they believed in the Lord Jesus. But that is not an easy way to believe in Him. That is not an easy way in the exercise of faith. Just ask God's children. Then those disciples, they needed to be urged unto this believing in me. Why? Because that church that is losing it over and over again, not faith in God, no, but that believing in that Son, trembling so often, fearing so often, and that after everything, they are still going to be a castaway and dreading nothing so much as that they will be forever and forever separated with God and His only begotten Son. Oh, to miss Him who has become their all and in all. They have experienced a little bit of heaven already on this earth. That is in the exercise of faith, when they may have communion with Him, when He may speak unto them, when they may speak to Him. Never a rest, never a joy ever experienced in this whole world as the joy of that people, young people, the joy of that people in that blessed communion with the Lord. Heaven upon earth, a little bit, lasting only for moments and making them long. That they may enjoy that communion forever and ever, and to fear that they shall have to miss it. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And now this is that people that may experience the preciousness and the suitability of that promise of Christ by that Spirit, by that power of the Spirit of God. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. O congregation, this is now the people to whom that promise belongs. It appertains to them. It was made for them. It is directed to them. It is suitable unto them. It is for them, and it is for them only. Oh, lay it to your own heart. Blessed promise. Blessed promise of Christ, to which that people, they may cleave all the while that they are still mourning the hiding of his face while they are here in the Meshech of this world. While very so often they're burdened and they are hanging down with all the dross and with all the dung of all that is carnal and all that is worldly and all that is sensual, and then saying, even by moments, with Peter, Lord, why? Why cannot I follow thee now? But he says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, bless thy word. Thou knowest our hearts, and whether that there is any desire for thy presence, for thy communion, for a word from thee, for thy favor, for a blessing. O Lord, thou knowest the heart. We cannot hide it from thee. We can hide it from man. But thou knowest everything. Remember thy people. Oh, this is for them. Maybe they do not come forward as thy people to that holy supper of the Lord. Maybe they do not dare. But maybe in this evening hour, and they may hear for a moment their name, and that they may receive a little encouragement. Oh, that thou may give the heart to go out to thee with holy longings, that this world may become dross and tin, that they may live more as strangers and as pilgrims here below, with their treasure in heaven, seeking for that day that they may be with thee. Bring us safely to our places. And wilt thou help us with all our labors further in the coming days? Bring us with desire in thy house upon thy holy day. Help us. Forgive our many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. 420, stanza 2. But let the righteous, blessed of yore, joy in their God as ne'er before. Faith's victory achieving, their joy shall then unbounded be. Who see God's face eternally, their heart's desire receiving. Second stanza, Psalter 420. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.